I don't know how I'm supposed to follow this. I'm kind of nervous about it, to be honest. I was. My favorite? The one who's singing and staring and walking all around. That's the one I love finding the most. That's always the best. Good job, guys. One more.
I have a question.
My favorite song, they asked me. Which one? Probably the last one. We wish you a Merry Christmas. How does that sound? So I'm curious, as I follow this up, anybody else like me, after watching 30 minutes of kids sing, did a sense of peace come over anybody else? All right, I think it's going to be okay. I got a lot of stuff to do. Christmas is coming, but you know what? Everything's going to be okay. I love watching these kids. This is like seventh year for me. Many of you have probably been looking at it more. I look forward to this every year because the same thing happens to me again and again. I watch it and I remember the Lord has already come. He's already died on the cross. He has saved me. Everything's going to be okay. And yet in the busyness of life, I forget that. I lose conscious about it. I forget to remember it time and time again. And so a question popped into my head as I'm watching this. What gets me as an adult to sing like them as a kid? Christ tells us he wants us to have the faith of a child, just like what we saw up front. What gets me to that place? Or maybe a better way to ask it, what keeps me from having that? What leads me away from having that experience of singing and worshiping God simply, honestly, and really genuinely as they are? They're not worried about what you think of them. They'll sing exactly how they want to sing, and they don't care what they sound like. They're just singing because that's what they want to do. What gets you and I to be like that? The other way to look at it, like I said, is what keeps me from being like that? What leads me away from singing and being like them? And it's a simple word. It's pride. I see a bunch of kids that don't wrestle and struggle with pride. I see a bunch of kids who are themselves, each one of their own name. That's who they are. If you and I were about to get up here and I were to line you up, put you all in the same spots and sing that side, I think all of us would be thinking, A, how I sound and how do I look, not what am I saying, what am I doing, and why am I doing it? We like to leave that behind. This is an image of what a hero of Christmas is. We're starting a little series 3 weeks, either the heroes and zeros of Christmas. This would be a hero. And yet, when we read the birth story of Christ, there is some zeros. There are people who don't get it and who miss out, and we might fall into those same footsteps. And this little time we have left today, it won't be long, because that was what you're here for, is what I'm here for. But I want us to point out what we just watched and why it is so important. One of the zeros in the birth story is King Herod, a man who is not like these children, who struggles and holds on to pride, who lives pridefully his whole life. And as you read the birth story, if you're in Matthew chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 1, you can kind of read along a little bit of how he lived by pride and what that caused. Because as I saw them singing up here, those kids don't really have many threats in their life. The families and the friends that they're singing up, yeah, they may get in a little fight here and there, tits and tats, but after the end of the day, they're all friends again. Move up to the adult world, we fight, we have threats, we're worried, we're anxious all the time. A lot like Herod. And so in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, we read this. Now, after Jesus was born, right, we're skipping ahead, we're passing the birth, we'll get to that next couple weeks, we'll go back. In Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born, the king of the Jews? For we saw the star, and it rose, and we've come to worship him." And when Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. How Herod came to be where he was, the king over Israel and the land and territory, is quite fascinating. It gives us really good insight into why we know that he was a prideful man. Years before this time is taking place, he was cast out along with a lot of the Jewish people. Eastern nations came and invaded the land of Israel and conquered Jerusalem. And Herod went to Rome and met with Caesar and essentially befriended Caesar and said, "Give me an army and I will take over Jerusalem for you." And he actually did it. He conquered over those eastern nations and was established as the king of the Jews. But here's the crazy thing. He's not Jewish. Although he's the king of the Jews and he befriended Caesar, he's not Jewish. He's from Idiom, or the Negev, a little southeast of where Jerusalem is. He was probably more the ancient enemies of Israel. And so you have this king who's sitting on a throne that doesn't belong to him, and also the nations that he conquered and took over are from the east. And so now you come to the birth story, and what are his two greatest fears? That an invading army is going to come from the east and take back what he took, and that the Jewish people are going to get smart and throw him out because he's not the real king. He doesn't deserve it. This is the back of the head. He's not a dumb guy. He's very smart. And so one day, the day we talk about, and the verse I just read, both of his two fears come face to face right in front of him. An eastern group of eastern nations, rulers from afar, journey to Jerusalem. They cause a huge commotion. And for him, what does he expect? What are these guys coming to do? Are they coming to take over? Are they scouting the land? I built giant fortresses to protect. And then the last thing, what do they bring up and say? We're here to see the King of the Jews. See, living pridefully creates constant threats for you and I. A kid does not live with constant threats. They live simply, as they are, moment by moment. And that you and I, in our day and age, walking around, we live with constant threats, being exposed. Some of our greatest fears, we try to insulate. Gosh, I hope this doesn't come up. I hope someone doesn't bring these words or thoughts up or expose it. I hope it just kind of stays settled. Well, in this case, Herod's living pridefully. His threats come alive right before his eyes. And so what do you do? What do you do to take care of these threats to our pride when they're exposed, when they're kind of put bare before? What's our instinct? I think we're a lot like the king. We have to act fast to try to protect this status. We put up a little bit bigger walls. But I think more specifically, in order to shore up our security and to insulate our pride, we kind of turn to what Herod does, lies and deception. Herod turns to lies and deception, and so these eastern rulers, these wise men come to talk to him, and he gets a plan. He doesn't debate it with them. He sees the star. He knows something. He goes and reads. He sends his scribes and the Pharisees to look. Yeah, it says this. This is going to happen. This king is here when he tries to now deceive the people and deceive these wise men. And look at chapter 2, verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go, search diligently for the children. And when you found him, bring word to me that I can worship him too." He says secretly. He doesn't want word getting out. You've had that. I know you've had this experience, something that you've kind of come up with, you're not proud of, you're worried about, and it's kind of leaked. The information's got out a little bit, and so you go on damage control, and you meet secretly and try to limit the word. And then lastly, you say a lie to jump on the bandwagon. That's what Herod does. He jumps on this King of the Jews bandwagon, and he says, "Yeah, I'm all about this." And so living pridefully leads to lies and deception. But this lie and deception, if you've ever noticed this, when you say and speak a lie in order to protect pride, inevitably you have to say another lie to protect that lie, and it's this ripple effect of lies. It's never ending, and yet our perspective and ability to control that isn't that good. We can only see that ripple effect so far. So we have an image of here of kids singing simply and wonder ourselves, how do I get that way? How do I get to sing like them and worship Jesus this Christmas like they did? Without worry, stress, fear, and doubt, or anxiety. Well, it's living humbly. See, most of the time if I'm reading by this, what is Herod trying to do? Just protect his kingdom, protect his status, protect how others view him, how important he is, his popularity. Anybody in here can identify with that. I strive in my day to protect my status, my time, my finances, my place. How people view me, think of me, how I view and think of myself. Anybody else in that boat with me? Because I'm there. And yet what's amazing is a king over a wide swath of land with lots of people building great monuments and great fortresses. This powerful king, his whole world is brought down by a newborn. Someone who can't speak, who poops himself. Brought a king down because pride is not a good security. What is a good security? What was Herod actually trying to do? Protect himself, to save himself. And yet the very one that tore his world down was coming to do the same. He's coming to save us, to release us from the grips of this pride Herod's story ends in death. That's where pride eventually leads. But see, if I think about Christmas, as someone sitting here, what do I need to confess, open up? What do I need to be humble in and not prideful in? Some people here dread Christmas. Kelsey and I have dreaded Christmas from time to time because of money. This is not a cheap month. It's not. Buying gifts for family, friends, and your own kids. And sometimes you don't have the money, and then you're stressed with, but I need to provide for them. I need to give them the gifts. And so pride takes over and says, I'm just going to put it on credit. I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to go into debt so I don't have to be this awkward sense of we don't have the money. Anybody else done that? That's protecting pride by doing so. It's okay not to give gifts. It's okay to give worship and song and truth and grace and love. What about family coming in? I know this will come up again week after week, but I know we do dread family whenever we come around the holidays. Some of us don't. I don't. I was just with family for Thanksgiving, and what was sad to me is that family joked about how they don't get along, don't reconcile, don't like each other. What is that? That's a defense mechanism for their pride. Don't want to reconcile. Don't want to get over things. Don't want to move on. When I look at kids, they don't live that way. Like I said, they may get in a fight with another, but what do? They go to an adult and ask what was wrong, and then the adult tells them what each of them need to do, and they reconcile. That was simplified. I know it doesn't work exactly like that as a parent. All right? That's ideal. I get that. But they do it better than we do it. We don't go to the father to ask, how do I reconcile with my brother and sister? How do I reconcile with family? Brothers and sisters, pride is what will make this holiday terrible for us. Pride is at the center of it, giving gifts, wanting more. I remember my first Christmas. I know I've told, not my first Christmas. First Christmas outside of college was what the year the iPhone came out, the very first one, 10 years ago. I remember this story because my brother said something to me that cut me to the heart to this day. It still happens. I don't know. I was just bitter and grumpy and frustrated. And then Christmas came and I got an iPhone. And all of a sudden I was happy. I was 18 years old. But I'm still a child. And I got it, and I was so happy. And then on the way home, the end of Christmas, we were driving back from my aunt's house. My brother just looked at me and says, would you be happy and would you have liked this Christmas if you didn't get that iPhone? And he was absolutely right. I would have been bitter and upset had I not got this little gift. I would have not enjoyed this because I wanted what I wanted. I know we talk about that. I know we'll bring it up time and time again. But let's be these kids. This is the example that God put before us to desire to be, to live humbly and simply before our God. Not out of pride, fending off constant threats, speaking lies, offering deception to even those we love most. So instead, as you just saw and as I just witnessed and many of you will see again, watch how they sing and relate. That's how God is calling us to in faith. To live humbly before our God and accept a King who came to save us, not that we need to protect ourselves from. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the image and the example that you give us in children that remind us that we as adults often forget the simple things that you wanted us to hold on to for all of life. Father, help us to let go of our pride, to defend ourselves and to protect ourselves and to pick up humility, offering part of our kingdom over to your Son to take control of, to work in. I pray for your Spirit to give us the power and the ability to let our guard down and to speak honestly and simply with you and to worship you in spirit and truth. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Hey, thanks for coming this morning. I know you weren't here to hear me, but to watch them as I was too. But go in peace and go humbly before our Lord. You guys have a great day. You're dismissed.